Lord, we pray that you would just give us a handle, something to grasp onto for Isaiah 53 that would just, Lord, give us a sense of hope for the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 53, let's just review a little bit. Because of time, and you'll see what I mean here in a little bit, I want to kind of run through these, but I didn't leave them as blanks. But I do want to highlight the parts that we've already covered. The arrival of the Messiah, and I'll read it for you. It's in your notes there. Who has believed our reports? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Okay, God, the two key words here, he was promised. He's the promised one of God, the anointed one, the Christ, if you will, but he was plain. There was nothing there to draw us to him. And the one thing we recognize is he just seemed to have trouble following him around. But otherwise, he's a plain man. He wasn't. It's interesting that God didn't select someone that drew the attention of people because of his athleticism or his beauty or whatever. He was just plain. Okay? He was promised, but plain. The payment of the Messiah. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. And I call that the human view here. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's what actually happened. But what did we see? We saw some guy that looked like God was picking on him. God was paying him for something that he had done. Okay, that's what that concept is there. But in reality, from God's vantage point, this is what was happening. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then it goes into our problem. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it looked like God was picking on him for his sake, and actually it was happening for our sakes. Okay? Now, the death of the Messiah kind of goes into detail in this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off, he was killed, he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. There's so much here, and I don't want to re-preach what we'd already talked about. But Jesus died on the cross for us. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, the Bible says. And then it prophesies that he, and by the way, this is 700 years before Jesus was born on the earth. He made his grave with the wicked. He was crucified between two prisoners, two thieves. And then Joseph of Arimathea let him be buried in his own grave. The rich, Joseph was very, very rich. I listened to something last night. It said Joseph must have been extremely rich and extremely connected. Otherwise, he would not have been able to walk up to Pilate and ask for it. He had to have that much status. We know he was part of the Sanhedrin. He was one of the ruling body. But Jesus was innocent. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And what's amazing here, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So God was part of this. God the Father was part of this. And we looked at that in detail. It was God's plan all along. Now notice here, we looked at last week, the resurrection of the Messiah. The resurrection of the Messiah. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. There's three big words that we looked at. One is resurrection. It said he's already cut off from the land of the living, but he shall prolong his days. He'll bring him back to life. And there, we just did not even do it justice last week, but we talked about it. Jesus was proclaimed to be the Son of God by the resurrection of the dead. It talks about that in Romans chapter 1, for example. But over and over again, the Bible talks about that Jesus had the power to raise himself up again, okay? The resurrection is the first word. The second one is propitiation. And the word there is satisfied. The Bible says that he, God the Father, shall see the labor of his soul, see the labor of Jesus' soul, and be satisfied. Propitiation means it's the satisfactory payment. Jesus died on the cross, and God was satisfied. It paid for all the sins of all of humanity. And the last big word we looked at last week was justification. God was able, because Jesus was perfectly right and he paid the penalty. Therefore, since our penalty was paid, he could declare us right before God. It's not because we did anything. It's because the payment was made, and therefore we could stand declared righteous before God. We were guilty as we ever were, but because the payment was paid, we could be declared right. And God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness, was attributed to us. Now let's look here in the victory of the Messiah. And verse 12 talks about the victory of the Messiah. Let me read this. Therefore, I, talking about God the Father, will divide him, that's Jesus, the Messiah, the one that's being talked along about all along, a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Now let me do what I normally do when I outline here, okay? So you just watch, and this again is just one of many things that I'll do that is kind of awkward today, maybe for you. Okay, but I'm going to scroll this up here, kind of keeping the other stuff out of view for now. So notice here, I is God, right? I'm going to bold that, or maybe I'll put a box around it, okay? That's God the Father. And notice, what's a word that shows up here? Twice. Divide. You see that? So let me put it in yellow here. Does that turn out yellow okay? So I highlight things that are repeated. And by the way, I looked in the Hebrew, it's the same Hebrew word. So we're comparing apples with apples. The first thing that I thought about in divide is power. And it's related, but I thought in Genesis chapter 1, he divided the waters from the waters, and he divided the atmosphere and so on. That's not the word that's used there, so I had to look, study in a little more detail. But notice here, therefore I will divide him a portion with the great. So this is how I kind of do this. And notice here, God the Father will divide him a portion with the great. And he, God the Son, will divide the spoil, notice here, with the strong. Okay, so you have the great, I'll give it another color, and you have the strong. Those are different. There's a portion and a spoil. Won't get into a huge amount of detail, but notice here, then he says, because, and then he gives four reasons. Because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. I always, this is what I tell people like Ethan, you know, apprenticeship, if you outline it, it preaches itself. It automatically tells you where you're at, okay? So that's what we're going to break it up to. First thing that I want to talk about is the word divide, okay? And the word divide. The word divide, and I won't even try to pronounce it in Hebrew. It almost looks like shellac or something, but it's chalak or something. But I looked it up, at least the places where it's translated divide, And it seems to be normally someone who is in complete control, and if you will, has won. You divide the spoils when you are the victor. And you have the right to do whatever you want with what you've won. And that's the idea of this word divide. And it's the same word in both instances here. But the word divide is the idea of someone who has complete control and has strength and ability or power to do whatever he wants. Now listen, that's the idea here. The victory of the Messiah, and if I could put it in one sense, Jesus wins. Okay, now I'm trying to think what I put up here for the word. I didn't give you that word yet, did I? Jump back up. Right here is power. I guess it's there. I did it so that you could have all the words and I didn't have to type them out. But the word power, the idea here is God the Father has the power. He is the victor and he has the power to divide Jesus a portion with the great. Okay, that's very cryptic. So we're going to go through the scriptures this morning and look at what that entails, what that means, okay? But the idea is God the Father has the power, he has the authority to give Jesus the reward for what he has done, okay? And that's kind of the way it presents it here. And then, so we'll talk about that next. Okay, whoops, let's scroll back up here. This is a little bit... Okay, so the authority in the act of the Father, it says here that I will divide him, God talking about his Son, who died and rose again, a portion with the great. So the authority in act of the Father, he has the victory ability, the victor's ability to do whatever he wants. And it sounds funny, but he's giving Jesus, the Son of God, a portion with the great. He will divide with the Son, if I can use that term, S-O-N. He will divide the spoils, if you will, divide him a portion with the great. Okay, now it's kind of different because isn't Jesus God? Yes. Doesn't he already possess everything with the Father? And the answer is yes. Before he came to earth, he had everything. But listen, he's giving it to him as a human victor. Someone who has come to earth, taken on humanity, and won the battle as a human. He never ceased to be God, but he had to take on flesh to die and rise again. God can't die. A man can die, so God came and took on flesh and died for us and rose again. So he is being given a portion with the great by God the Father as the human victor, as the Son of David, the root of David, right? That we talked about earlier in the passage. In his humanity, the perfect human, the perfect lamb who died on the cross and rose again, he is the victor, and he's being assigned these attributes, not as God, because he had those before, but as the God-man. So he is the victor, rightfully so, as the God-man, not just as God. Okay, does that make sense? So he already had everything. He already had the glory before as God, but now he's being assigned this as the God-man, the one who took on flesh, and now he's the seed of David, now he's the victor. Okay, so he gets that, the authority and act of the Father is given as the victor, as the all-powerful one to the Son, as the God-man. Okay, I know it's a little confusing because you're like, isn't Jesus God already? Yes, he is, but this is the what he earned as the God-man, as the one who took on flesh and died for us, okay? Let's scroll down. What's next here? Okay. Go ahead. That is an outstanding question, and we're going to spend the rest of the sermon highlighting that. So hold on to that thought because it's coming. And I don't have a good way to summarize it, so I'm going to show you. Okay, that's what's coming up here. So excellent question, Paula, and we are on the cusp of answering that question. Okay, here we go here. Okay, the authority and act of the Son. God the Father divides a portion to the Son as the God-man, as the descendant of David, as the promised one of God, that all the way back from Genesis, he's the seed of the woman who will have victory over the seed of the serpent, right? He's the one that will, as a human being, he's more than a human being, but as a human being, be the victor. And so therefore, God, as the Father, assigns him a portion with the great as the descendant of David, as the promised one of God. And then God, the Son, turns around and divides the spoils with the strong. And you're like, I can't even bench press 50 pounds. How do I fit into this? Well, here, I'm answering the question about this, and then we'll go back to the other. Okay, notice here, and this is, everything we've done in Isaiah 53 is oversimplification, right? There's a lot more to be said that I've had to carve out because we don't have time. But look at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God, next word, overcomes the world. I believe that's what the definition of strong. Who are the strong? They're the ones that overcome the world. And it's not because of what they have done. It's because they have been born of God. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the what? You can underline this too. Victory that has overcome the world. Our faith, our belief in what Jesus has done. Who is he who overcomes the world? And this, to me, answers the question of what Isaiah is talking about. Who is strong? Who is he that overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, my question, it begs the question, have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Is he the one, is he truly God who came and took on flesh and died on the cross and rose again? That's what it's talking about here when it says he's the Son of God. He's obviously the guy that died. Is he the one that rose again? Is he the Son of God? Is he the one that is your sin bearer? Because you cannot be an overcomer apart from believing that Jesus is the Son of God. All right? But it tells us that it isn't us, it's our faith in our belief in Jesus, what he has done. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. There's the spoils in a very tiny, tiny way presented. He who overcomes, and who are the ones that overcome? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. In the book of Revelation, it talks about even sitting on the throne with Jesus and all that. There's just so much more. But there's the idea. Are you strong today? Not because of who you are, not because of what you've done, but because have you believed in the Lord Jesus as your sin bearer, that he is the Son of God who died on the cross in your place to pay the penalty for your sin and rise again? Do you believe in him? If you do, based upon what the Word of God says, you are an overcomer. You have overcome the world, not because of what you have done, but because of what Jesus has done in your place. Are you an overcomer? Okay. One more. We're not even going to spend a lot of time on these because we got other things to do. Okay? The reasons for the reward. And we've already looked at them here. And I'll buzz back up here. See the word reasons? By the way, there's a reason why I have this down the way it is, and you'll see it in a little bit. The reasons for the reward. And the Bible listed four of them. And I don't have them here, so I'm going to scroll back up for a second. We'll be back, okay? He poured out his soul unto death. Jesus gave himself to die. He poured himself and allowed himself to be put to death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. He took on our guilt. He bore the sin of many. Jesus didn't just die. He was, excuse me, he was carrying out a divine transaction to pay for all of our sins. Remember earlier on it talked about that. And he made intercession for the transgressors. Even on the cross, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? And even the thief, one thief believed him, and today you'll be with me in paradise. Remember that? So those are the four reasons. Those are kind of like, it's a restatement of what has been said already in Isaiah 53. Now, this is where I'll violate all preaching. I'm just going to go through different passages of Scripture and highlight what Paul asked. Where does this show up? Where Jesus gets a portion with the great, okay? And I'm saying it's one of the most overwhelmingly documented things in Scripture that you'll see. And we're just going to highlight. And we're going to go rapid fire. You only have, I think, three passages. I have a gazillion passages. So there's three. I think you have one in Psalm and Daniel and Philippians, I think. I've got a lot more. I want you to look up here unless it's one of the passages there, but I'll try and highlight him here as we go, okay? But notice here, this is just the previous chapter in Isaiah, Isaiah 53, 12. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Notice here, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Okay? So that gives a glimpse of that. We already mentioned in Genesis 3:15, notice the Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman. God is talking to the serpent, ultimately Satan, and between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman shall bruise your head. By the way, that's a fatal blow, and it's the first time. And it's only in Genesis 3 that the idea that the seed of the woman will come and be victorious. Okay? Now, notice here. I'll get down on a single page here. Psalms 2 is huge. Now, just I know it's a little bit tedious. And I know we're a TV-watching, game-playing generation. But do your best to concentrate. And I don't say that to talk down at you. We just don't have the attention span, right? So try to pay attention as much as possible. This Psalm 2 is huge with regard to the sun. Okay? Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his, notice, his anointed, his Christ. Okay? Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That's what the kings of the earth are saying. Now notice here, this is what God says. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The idea that kings of the earth will try and rebel against God is laughable. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his sleep. In his deep displeasure, rather. Yet I have set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me. Now notice this. Pay attention. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. By the way, that's a very theological, very deep stuff. But the idea is Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And it's the idea that he is God himself. And begotten is not a term of origin. It's a term of who he is, okay? Jesus is the Son of God. And notice here, here's an indication of the spoil or the portion he'll divide with the great. And we'll see just different ways throughout Scripture. Ask of me, this is the Father talking to the Son, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall, now hold on to this, because victory means that Jesus will ultimately be in charge and vanquish all that are against him. In other words, he will judge, because he is the victor, he will judge everyone and divide the spoils with the strong. We've already talked about who they are. Notice it says, you, the Son of God, shall break them with the rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Now back to these kings that think they're going to throw off the bonds of God. Be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This throws off the unbelieving Jews. Kiss the Son. And the idea is they're to worship him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their, what? Trust in him. The Bible is very consistent. God is victorious. He gives to Jesus, the Son of God, the one who took on flesh, as the rightful heir, the descendant of Abraham who will bless all nations, the rightful heir of David who will rule forever, the human, the God-man, he gets this right now because he came to earth, died, and rose again. Let's look at another passage. Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness. Notice, that is yet to come. Is Jesus judging the world with righteousness right now? Not yet. That doesn't mean he's not ultimately in control. But people rebel and all that. That'll go away. The mountains will bring peace to the people. We don't have peace on earth right now. It'll come. And the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. There's the judgment again. He will make everything right. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like the rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish. Are the righteous flourishing right now? No. An abundance of peace. Again, we already said we don't have peace. Until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Is that true right now? Is there active dominion, visible dominion of God on earth? Uh-uh. No. Sorry to say, not even in the United States of America. Right? Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him. His enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. That's what's coming. We talk about the portion of the great. He is the great one. And we'll see different terminology that Jesus... All nations shall serve him. Is that happening yet? No, but it will. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight, and he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer also will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. This is talking about the whole world doing this. That's what's coming. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those in the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. That's not happening now, is it? That will happen. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who does wondrous things. Here's another passage in the Psalms. What do you have for Psalm? Can I see that note real quick? Yeah, I mean that. I forget what I put in there. Okay, you don't have a. Oh yeah, it's Psalm 2. Okay. Here's Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, and this Peter used this to argue with the Jews on the day of Pentecost. He said, how could this be talking about David? Because David is talking about his descendant as also being his God. Okay? The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. By the way, that's conquering. That's victory. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By the way, Jesus is a priest, explained in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, not after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek, which is an eternal priesthood. Huge theological deepness, but we'll move on here. The Lord is at your right hand. He shall execute kings in the day of his wrath. There's a day of judgment coming where he will slaughter mankind. He'll slaughter the leaders and those around. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. That doesn't sound beautiful, does it? But that's God. That's the victorious God who will judge his enemies and he will slay his enemies. You want to be part of the overcomers, right? Okay. He shall execute the heads of many countries. He shall drink of the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he shall lift up the head. Okay? Jesus is the ultimate power. He's the victor. And he will judge. He takes the spoils and he shares them with the overcomers. Daniel 2, you don't have this one. Daniel has a lot to say about prophecy, okay? Excuse me, as well as other things that are current in Daniel's day. But this is, I'm trying to remember, I got several different passages here. The great image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about, the head of gold, the breast of silver, bronze, clay and iron, right? Okay, so here we go here. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Daniel had a name given to him, but Daniel seemed to have stuck, not Belteshazzar. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. So he's telling Nebuchadnezzar what's going to come. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, the thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And again, I'm going to highlight that idea. This is God giving Nebuchadnezzar a glimpse into the future. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. Daniel isn't taking credit for this. But for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation of it before the king. So you've seen the dream. This is the interpretation. You, O king, are a king of kings. For the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. It took Nebuchadnezzar a little while to believe that. Okay? But Daniel's telling it as it is. God lets you be king. God gave you the power that you have. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you a ruler over all of them. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. When is that? Has that happened yet? No. This is Jesus getting the portion of the great, okay? The kingdom, talking about this kingdom, shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. When Jesus comes back, he will reign in the millennium for 1,000 years, and then he will reign forever and ever on the new earth. Okay? And he will divide the spoils with the strong, right? And we already talked about who the strong are. So the Bible talks about this over and over again. Now let's look at Daniel again. And this is in your notes, so if it's easier to look there, please look there. Daniel says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. By the way, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. And that's a term of deity. I know that's confusing, but he was referring to the book of Daniel. And he's the Son of Man, who's, if you will, the God-man. Okay? He looks like a man, but he's more than a man. He's coming in the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Is that true now? Not yet. Not yet. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. All right? Isaiah 53 just kind of hints at this by saying he'll divide him a portion with the great. I'm telling you, the rest, he didn't have to say more because the Bible is just full of what God means by that. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed, shall not be destroyed. Okay? And it goes down, but saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. And this is the second part. The saints, the holy ones, if you will, the strong, if I can use that term. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So that's the second part. He, Jesus, will divide the spoils with the strong. We will reign with him, the Bible says. This doesn't maybe shed as much light, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, but at least it has some indicators. Again, back in the book of Isaiah, for unto us a child is born, that's his humanity, and unto us a son is given, that's his gender, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Has that happened? No, not yet. Jesus did not rule on earth. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. It's an eternal kingdom. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. So, and again, the throne of David is huge. He's the root of Judah, the tribe of Judah, the line of Judah. He comes from Jesse. He descends from David. He's the rightful heir to the throne, whom God promised to David. He said, David, someone will be on your throne forever and ever and ever. And that one is Jesus, who both Joseph and Mary descended from David, right? Rightfully, Joseph, the legal heir, even though Joseph could not rightfully take the throne because of the curse of Jeconiah. And then Mary was the blood, he got his blood heirship, if you will, from both sides of the, both parents were descendants of David. Notice here, is this in the passage that you were in last week, Ethan? Luke 1:33. I might have caught that or not, but notice here, I believe this is to Zechariah. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. See, throughout Scripture, over and over again, it indicates what this portion of the great will be for Jesus. So that's why Isaiah 53 doesn't talk much about it, because it's talked about everywhere else. Notice here, this is the one time Jesus spoke up because he had to legally. Luke 22, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people, both chief priests and scribes, came together and led him into their council, saying, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will by no means believe. And if I also ask you, you will by no means answer me or let me go. Hereafter, the Son of Man," notice here, "will sit on the right hand of the power of God." All kinds of theological terms here. The right hand, the power of God. But just the idea that he will be victorious. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. Notice here, this is amazing too. We're only in the Gospels a little bit here. We're kind of working our way through Scripture. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Notice here, the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. Talking about when that was the night he was betrayed. John 13 is when he washed the disciples' feet. John 17, Jesus' prayer. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself." He's going to regain his glory, if you will, or regain his glory. It's something he willfully gave up. "With the glory that I had before with you before the world was," right? Jesus was going to become glorious again. He shielded himself. He took on flesh. It hid who he was in a sense. Now notice here, you know this passage, but have you ever thought about it in this way? Jesus came and spoke to them after the resurrection and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Isn't that what God the Father said he would do? He'd divide him a portion with the great. It's already in Jesus' hands. Jesus is just waiting for the right time. He has a timetable. He will return. He will judge his enemies. He will rescue his people. And they will reign with him forever. Mark 16:19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." The right hand is a position of authority. Okay? And we don't understand the Godhead. And I remember I was thinking about this. If we don't get authority, if we don't like authority, we're going to hate heaven, ultimately earth. Because even the Godhead, Jesus, and we don't understand that he's equal with God, but he yields to God the Father. There's an authority structure even in the eternal God, where there's no sin or whatever. Authority is part of God's plan, even where Jesus sits at the right hand of God the Father. Notice here, this is Peter preaching. "Him God has exalted," God has exalted, "to his right hand." Notice here, two things. Okay? Notice here, Prince and Savior. He's not just the Savior, he's also the Prince. He's the ruler. Okay? He came the first time to save. He comes the second time to rule. To judge, to reward every man according to his works. And the only the overcomers will inherit the earth. And those are the ones that believe on Jesus. Let's keep moving on here. 1 Corinthians 15. Very powerful passage on the resurrection. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. Notice here. This seems to be the rapture. Those are Christ that is coming. Okay? Then comes the end when He, God the Father, delivers the kingdom. When He, the Son, actually, delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When He puts an end to all rule and authority and power. That hasn't happened yet. For He must reign till He puts all the enemies under His feet. He will. That's His judgment. When the last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for He has put all things under His feet. But when He says all things are put under Him, it is evident that He who put all things under Him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to Him, and that again is not taken place yet, in an actual factual way, in an active way, when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself shall also be subject to Him, God, to God the Father, who put all things under Him. So God the Jesus will be subject to God the Father. And again, it's the authority structure within the Trinity, the Godhead, so that God may be all in all. Here's another passage. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. Now hang with me here, okay? Therefore I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being lightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches and glory of His inheritance in the saints. Remember we said that He was going to divide the spoils with the strong? He's talking about that same thing in Ephesians. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and notice here, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things of the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All right? So that reflects what Isaiah is talking about in a very cryptic form. He's far above all principality, power. And again, as the God-man, not just the God, but as the God-man who has accomplished what He's accomplished on earth through His death and resurrection. Here's Colossians 2, 13 and 15. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen, right? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, all of the things we'd done wrong. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Really almost talking about the resurrection, what He accomplished there. Here's 1 Peter 3, verses 21 and 22. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And it's not that baptism saves. It says it's not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. We're baptized to have a good conscience toward God, not to be saved. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him. Okay? So Jesus has been exalted and He's waiting for a time to return. God has already placed everything on Jesus, all the authorities given to Him in heaven and earth. This is huge. I got to read this, okay? Hebrews brings it out very much. And try and gather this. The way God talks and has talked. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things. See that? Through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's the cross, right? Death and resurrection, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as the God-man, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And again, by his actions on earth. He had it as God, but he didn't have it as God-man until he died and rose again. And then it says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? That's a quote from Psalm chapter 2 that we looked at earlier. And again, I will be a father to him, a father, and he shall be to me a son. God's never said that to angels. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. We just had a presentation of that again this morning. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Again, a quote from the Old Testament, a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And another quote, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the work of your hands. God the Father calling God the Son, Lord. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will grow like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. There's that eternal kingdom idea. But to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool? And then it talks about angels are ministering spirits, not the Son of God. A couple more passages, I think, and then we'll be done. So hang with me here. Here's chapter 2 of Hebrews. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That was for his time on earth. As it got the God-man, he took on flesh. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So Jesus now has the rightful place as the heir of Adam, of Abraham, of David to do this. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. Okay, that's a quote again. For in him that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see yet all things under him, right? We said that. Not all things are not under him yet. In a factual, actual way. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And again, perfect as the human, as the God-man. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are of all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. So that's another thing that really is indicative, even though in Isaiah 53, even though it's only in cryptic form. Therefore, in all things he has had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So huge, a lot of things that we've talked about. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Okay? That's Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he is now ruling but not in every complete way yet. Let me just jump down here. This is Revelation. You know we're at the end, right? When we get to Revelation. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. That's yet to come. Notice here, Jesus says this, even so, amen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was, he died, and who is to come, the Almighty. I'm skipping down here. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about with the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like wool and white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp sword. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he said, he laid his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have, look at this, the keys of Hades and death. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. We've already talked about that in other places. As I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Here's the seventh angel. There was a loud voice in heaven. The seventh angel sounded, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. This is yet to happen. That the 24 elders fall down, worship him. You have taken your great power and reigned, the Bible says will happen. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time of the dead, that they should be judged, and you shall reward your servants. So two parts. The first part of Isaiah 53, Jesus will judge. He'll take his portion with the great. And then you will reward his servants, the prophets and the saints, those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. So God is coming back, and he'll finish that out. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now notice this. He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. Here's Revelation 19. There's only 21 chapters in Revelation. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, 22 chapters actually, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is at the end now. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I believe that you and I are part of that army. Okay, this is at the end. This is Armageddon. Actually, not Armageddon. Actually, the end of the millennium, when Jesus comes and puts down the rebellion that Satan pulls up. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with the rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Understand that the portion of the great is the ability and the power and the right to judge all that are his enemies and to reward all that are his friends. Notice here, he has on his robe and in his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of the rulers. No one bears that name. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Whose side do you want to be on? The overcomers or the enemies of God? The beast was captured. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, all the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast. Talking about the Antichrist and the false prophet. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Has that happened yet? It will happen. This is in your notes, my last passage, promise. I cannot finish Isaiah 53 without coming to Philippians chapter 2. It's kind of the Isaiah 53 of the New Testament. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Listen, there's an old Midas commercial. The guy come up and said, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. Listen, and I'm telling you with all the authority that I have in the Word of God, you either yield to Jesus as your Savior and Lord now, or you will most certainly yield to Him as your Lord later before you're cast into the lake of fire. That's the two choices you have. Okay? And it's not because anything you can do to get on the, become the overcomers. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came to be your sin bearer. And He will judge His enemies. There will be every person will be judged. Every person that it rejects Jesus throughout all of time will be cast into the lake of fire. Rightfully so. They deserve it. We deserve it. The only difference is that we say, God, we accept your payment of Jesus on our behalf. You will yield to him now, or you will yield to him later, but you will most definitely bow the knee to him. May it be now, and may you forever be with Jesus as his friend, rather than forever away from Jesus as his enemy and being rightfully punished for your sin. Where are you? What side are you on? Are you the overcomers? Are you in the part of Jesus? Because Jesus has already earned the right to judge. As the God-man, he's already earned the right to be the Son of David who will rule forever. He's already earned the right. And God says he's at the right hand and he's just waiting for the right time. Jesus will come back. He will rapture those that believe in him. The rest will be on earth to face fierce punishment and judgment. Then Jesus will come back. He will punish all. all of those that are on the earth that are against him. He'll reign for 1,000 years. Then you have this big rebellion that he will put down just by the... No one else will fight. All of the armies that are with him don't have to do anything because Jesus will slaughter all of his enemies. And the birds will be filled with their flesh. But God doesn't want you to be on that team. He wants you to be on his team. He wants to be in his family. He's done everything he can do. What will you do? Will you believe on him as your Savior, that Jesus is your sin bearer, and then live for him? Why live for the losing side when all that matters is on Jesus' side? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would use your word because I just could not explain this. I could only show what your word is just constantly saying. I pray that each and every person here would consider their utter destitution apart from the Lord Jesus, their utter sinful condemnation, that we, apart from Jesus, have nothing that will save us, that we will spend eternity away from you because we deserve it. And Lord, you loved us so much that you gave Jesus to be our sin bearer. And we ask, Lord, that you would just impress upon us what the Word of God says that is sure, and that Jesus will return to judge his enemies and to reward us that have believed in him to be rulers with him forever. Lord, will you open the eyes of those that cannot see? And Lord, would you help us, those of us that have believed in Jesus, to live our lives for you, because you are all that matters. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.